Good morning. It is good to be back with everyone and to see everyone. The trip, as many have asked, was long, not in days, but in mileage and tiring, and it has taken us several days, I think, to recuperate. I don't think Austin wants to get back in the van anytime soon after having spent around 52 hours in it in less than a week. So he's ready to just not be in the van, I'm kind of with him on that. It's good to have those that are visiting with us. We appreciate you coming out and being with us as we study from the Word of God. I encourage you to take out your outlines and follow along with us. If you want to fill in the blanks, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine. Just please don't make any paper airplanes and throw them in my direction. But I want to, before I begin, express my appreciation to those who were willing to preach while I was gone and those who had to fill in last minute for them when sickness came upon them quickly. I have a great appreciation for those who have the ability to come and fill in. It's good to be in a congregation where that's the case. And we had planned on, Matt was supposed to deliver a lesson this evening, and I gave him a reprieve because I didn't want to break up this lesson, to be honest with you. This is his busiest time of year, and so it really helped him out in the business that he's in, not having to focus more. And so we'll get that lesson in a couple of months after things change around with his situation. In John chapter 1, there in verse 1, we read there, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." With this, we have the beginning of John's discourse upon the life of Christ, beginning with showing that, and we can know that he's speaking of Christ. If you go further into verse 14 of that same chapter, we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so as we see this, I find it interesting that John, as he begins to tell of the life of the Messiah, how he takes us all the way back to the beginning, just like in the book of Genesis, they both begin the same way, in the beginning. And he shows us that Jesus is the Word, or was the Word, that we see in the beginning. And as we look at that, let's go back to the beginning, go back to Genesis chapter 1, and let's read the first five verses of Genesis chapter 1. And here we can see the Word, that is Jesus, in action with God there in the days of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, there in verse 1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." And note there in verse 3, "Then God said." That's the Word of God. Here is where we find that Jesus is playing His part. "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day." 9 times in that first chapter of the book of Genesis, we see that phrase, "Then God said." Before anything is created, the words, "Then God said," always precedes that in Him telling it to bring forth light and to bring forth the sun, the moon, the stars, the life upon the earth, the plants. This, we can see, is the Word of God creating, showing us how through Jesus all things came into being, and nothing came into being except through Him. That Word that we read of in John chapter 1 that became flesh, God's Word, that Word which provides us with salvation, was there from the beginning. And it's interesting to look at the end of chapter 1 there in the book of Genesis. If you look in verse 29, we see those words that 9th time. It says, "Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you." Now, just as an interesting little side note, I was watching television just a little bit yesterday, and there was a reverend who has what he calls the Hallelujah diet. And it's taken from here in the beginning, and that only plants and fruits and nuts and such were available to mankind to eat up until the time of Noah. But I wish I had a way to contact him, because he, when God told Noah that they could eat the meat after the flood, he said, well, that was just because there was no plants on the earth. But if you remember just a little bit before that, when he sent out the birds, they came back bearing a leafy branch. But, you know, this was the food that was provided to them. Anything that was growing, that was green, that was there for them, every plant. You can remember back in verse 29, every plant will be good food for you. If you go further in Genesis chapter 2, we see an expansion on the sixth day of creation. And specifically there in verse 16, we see a further commandment of the Lord. Then once again we read, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. And so here it's interesting to look. God said you can eat everything there is, and God said everything but the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And you know, we look at the Bible and you know, these are the words that specifically apply to us in our life today, the New Testament, and we study upon them, and you look, and this was the most simple time mankind has ever seen. Those were in totality the commandments of God. Keep the Garden of Eden, which was very easy to keep, and eat anything you want, except for the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There's just one tree that they were not to eat from. Here we can see God's clear-cut authority to man. What they could and what they could not eat, He spelled it out specifically for them. And when we look at how simple God's commandments are to Adam, and then look at really how simple God's commands are to us today, and we can see how Adam and Eve, as we're going to look in the lesson this morning, how they faltered in keeping that simple commandment, we see how God responded to them. And that's the lesson this morning that we want to look at, and on in to this evening, Lord willing, is we want to look at God's authority. We want to look at commandments that He gave to individuals and whether or not they fulfilled those commandments and how God felt about them either fulfilling His commandments or not fulfilling His commandments. And the purpose of this lesson is to try to help us to teach those that are in the world who have a difficult time with the authority of God. They don't want to allow God to have authority in their lives. They want to rule their own lives. They want to do what they want rather than what God wants. And so as we look at these things, let's ask ourselves, in everything that we're doing, is this by the authority of God? And if not, will He deal with me in a similar fashion as He has dealt with others? Now let's go further and look there in Genesis chapter 3. And we want to look at the further story of Adam and Eve. Now as we look at this, we don't really know how long Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. It's interesting when you talk to a lot of people, they seem to have the impression that Adam and Eve were probably there for a couple of days, a couple of weeks maybe a couple of months, but they generally have the attitude that they weren't there for any length of time. But let's remember, they were eating not of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but they were able to eat of the tree of life. They weren't growing any older. Everything was good there. And so they could have been there for any length of time. And let's suppose, perhaps, that they were there for a good period of time, several years. And so as they're there in the Garden of Eden, and time is passing, and every day they're passing by that tree that's there in the midst of the garden, and they look at it, and they go right on by because God had told them, don't you eat it. And they're content with that. They've got all these other things to eat. There's no reason why they would want to eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. There's all these other things that are available to them. It's not like they're getting bored on the same diet. They have all the other trees there that they can eat of. But then as time continues to pass, Satan comes along in the form of the serpent. As he likes to do when God's people are happy, when God's people are keeping God's commandments, he's always watching for that instance where he can try and sneak into their midst. He always wants to question God's authority. And when he sees the people of God keeping God's authority, it makes him unhappy. And he doesn't like to see God's people being happy and obeying God. And it's not necessarily that he wants us to completely and totally not obey God, just in one thing. That's all he asks. You know, he doesn't say you have to become agnostic. You don't have to become atheist. You don't have to become a devil worshiper. All you got to just leave off one thing. That's all he asks. And so as Adam and Eve are here in the Garden of Eden, and they're living their lives, and they're going without eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, We see that Satan, the serpent, catches Eve near the tree and he asks her a rather innocuous question. He says, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" Now, that doesn't really seem like any kind of a danger to answer, but let's remember what it says there in the beginning of the verse, that the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And so when we have that in the beginning, and then look at this question again, we can see that there's something behind that question. He's not just asking for his own information, he's asking in a way that perhaps he can find some way to tempt Eve. And of course Eve responds, she says in verse 2, "From the fruit of the tree of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said you shall not eat from it, or touch it, or you will die." It's interesting, when we look at this, Eve responds in a way exactly like Jesus responded to the devil when he was tempted there in the wilderness. When the devil came to try to tempt him, every time the devil said, "Well, how about this? How about you command these stones to be made bread? You've got the power, why don't you use it? You're hungry." And Jesus said, "It is written, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And of course, Eve isn't able to say, "Well, it is written that we're to eat of these things," because it was an oral commandment, and there was no need for it to be written. It was easy. Eat anything you want except this tree. I mean, you could tell a five-year-old that, and they'd understand. Okay, I can eat all of this, don't eat that. I understand that. You don't have to write that down. And that's exactly how Eve replies. God said, we can do these things. God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. We need to understand that phrase, God has said. And we need to understand that when God speaks, it supersedes, it comes above any and all else. It's over what your parents say, it's over what the government officials say, it's over what your preacher says. It's over what the elders say. It's over any and everything. When God says it, it's final. He didn't have to tell them, "Okay, you can eat the apples and you can eat the oranges and you can eat the pears and you can eat the cherries and you can eat the watermelons and you can eat the grapes and you can eat the strawberries and you can eat the beans and you can eat the peas," and just go on ad nauseum. He didn't have to say, "These are the things that you can eat." He said, "Eat anything you want except for the tree that is in the midst of the garden." But Satan, once again, is never happy when God's people are obeying God's commandments, no matter how simple it might be. He doesn't want them obeying God's commandments. And so Satan, the serpent, responds there in verse 4. He says, "Oh, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, think about that for just a moment. We can see the craftiness of the serpent. We can see the lies of Satan, but let's look at it from Eve's perspective. She had been told, "Don't eat from it, you're going to die." No reason as to why, just don't eat from it or you'll die. And the serpent says, "Oh, well, you're not going to die. God just told you that so that you wouldn't become like Him." Sounds kind of like, you know, the boogeyman. You know, the parents a lot of times will use boogeyman to try to bring their kids into line. You know, "If you don't do what I say, the boogeyman's going to come and get you. Or if you don't stick with me in the parking lot, you know, some bad person is going to come along and snatch you." And while it may be true, it may not. And they just believe us because we say it could happen. And you know, when you look at many of the fairy tales, that's exactly what they were. They were given to scare kids to death into obeying their parents and listening to their parents. But he says, "You're not going to die. You're just going to become as smart as God." And then we see in verse 6, we see Eve. She looks at the tree and she sees that it's good for food. And it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. And she took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. In other words, it looked good. It sounded good, and folks, I imagine it probably even tasted good. And she eats of it, and everything changes. There's just one thing wrong with what she had done. It was without the authority of God. You know, when you look at these things, it looked good, it tasted good, it made you feel good, it made you smarter. It's kind of like the things of the world. The religious world at large. So many things that are offered today in the name of expedience. Well, it's just easier to do it this way. Well, hold up. We don't have authority for that. Well, it has a better effect if we have a hot dog supper or a pizza supper and bring in some entertainment. We'll get more people in the door. Well, hold up just a second. We don't have authority for that. You see, the only thing wrong with what Eve did was she went beyond the authority of God. And because of that, they were removed from the blessed tree of life. And Adam was told that by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground. We're told further that in verse 16 that the woman greatly, he would multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Things were never going to be the same, and they began that day to die physically, and that day they were spiritually separated from God, never again being able to enjoy the close spiritual relationship that they had with God forever, how many years or days or weeks, whatever it was that they were in the Garden of Eden. They had enjoyed a close relationship with God. God came and He walked in the garden with them. He spent time with them, and that was gone. And the same is true with those who go without the authority of God today, who take a step beyond. Folks, we need to understand that God's authority, it was so important from the very beginning, from the time of man, God has said, and when He says something, He expects obedience. And from the time of those who disobeyed, like Adam and Eve, there have been those throughout all of time that have gone beyond or have fallen short of God's authority. And when you look at the Old Testament, it's replete with incidents of those who went beyond or fell short or who kept their side of the authority, stayed true to God's commandments. And we're going to look at one of those who stayed true. Let's look at Noah. Noah is an interesting study of perseverance. An interesting study of one who, against all odds, remained faithful to God in spite of difficult times, difficult hardships. In Genesis chapter 6, there in verse 13, we read, it says, "Then God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch.'" And you can go on later and you can read all of these other things that are there. But the main thing I want to focus on is that he's told to make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Now there's a lot of discussion as to exactly what gopher wood is, but that doesn't matter. Noah knew what the wood was that God was requiring of him, and he's the only one that needed to know, isn't he? Because he could understand that he had authority to use gopher wood. And this clearly excludes every other form of wood. God didn't have to list all of the other woods. He didn't say, "Now Noah, don't use oak, don't use pine, don't use fir, don't use spruce, don't use elm, don't use birch, don't use ash, don't use redwood." He didn't have to go through and say, "These are the ones you're not to use." All he had to say is, "You use this wood right here, gopher wood." That was the authorized word of God there. That was the wood that was authorized for him. It's understood. When he commanded gopher wood, that's what you use. You don't use anything else. And you know, it's interesting. The same is true today with the commandment to sing. When we see the commandment to sing, it excludes any and all other forms of music. God doesn't have to list all the other things. Look at what the Bible has to say about singing. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30, we see where Jesus and His disciples, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Did they play a harp? I don't know, maybe. No, they sang a hymn. Did they play any form of instrumental music? No, they sang a hymn. That's it. You go further and look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, and we read, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody on the harp, on the lyre, on the guitar, on the drums, on the piano, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You see, God gives the specific instruments He wants used, our vocal cords and our heart. That's it. He says, this is what you use, and you don't go anything beyond it. We don't question it when it comes to the Lord's Supper. How many religious organizations throw out root beer and biscuits on the Lord's table, saying, well, that's bread, and well, I'm sure there's some fruit of something in there. Now, they understand, don't add to that, because we can see very clearly, Jesus said, unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. Well, He says very clearly, sing. Now, that excludes instrumental music. And the only instrument to be used is the heart. In Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with songs, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Once again, I challenge someone to find an instrument there, some kind of mechanical instrument, in any of these things. And these are the verses that you type in sing, singing, sang. This is what you're going to get. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there in verse 15, we read, what is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will play with the Spirit, and I will play with the understanding. Isn't that what it says there? Maybe they misspelled pray there. Maybe it's supposed to be, I will play with the Spirit, and I will play with the mind also, and I will sing. So that way you can have instruments of music, and that's not what it says, is it? Pray and sing. It's simple. Sing. Don't go anything beyond that. In James chapter 5, verse 13, we read, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to... what is it? There it is again. What does it say? He is to sing praises. Just like Noah, you build this ark out of gopher wood. That excluded every other kind of wood. That was very clear. God didn't have to list all the other things. And the same is true here. Note that we see singing. We see sing over and over and over again. He didn't have to list all the other forms of music. And really, there's only two, folks. There's mechanical and there's vocal. He didn't have to say, sing but don't play. All he had to do was say, sing. Just like God only had to say, build an ark out of gopher wood. You know, there's another thing that arises with Noah that, I don't know, some of you may disagree with me on this, but I have a difficult time seeing this. You know, don't you reckon there were other boats? I was talking with my father, and he was like, no, I think Noah built the first boat. I have a hard time believing that. I mean, let's think for a second. God said, you build yourself an ark out of gopher wood. Now, He explains the dimensions. He explains the levels. He says, put rooms inside and you put a window in and you put a door in. But nowhere in that does He explain, now this is what an ark is. Noah knew what an ark was. He didn't have to say, now build yourself an ark out of gopher wood and this is what you're going to build because you've never seen one before. Now let's think for just a moment. Now if you add up the years of Adam through Noah, and you add up from the time that they began counting their years to the time that they had their first son, and you carry that through, you get 1,054 years. At least 1,000 years have passed, and then Noah's how old by this time? He's 500 years old, isn't he? So you've got about 1,500 years that have passed on. And you know, these people aren't stupid, folks. In Genesis chapter 4, there in verse 22, we read in the descendants of Cain, we read about a man by the name of Tubal-Cain, who was the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. Now, he was at least a couple of hundred years before Noah. Noah had been around for 500 years. They figured out how to work metal. You know, I reckon they'd seen a couple of sticks floating by and figured out how to tie them together and make a raft. And then over time, improve on that. I mean, you just look in the past 200 years. We've gone from riding in horse-drawn buggies to the horseless carriage, to the nice fine cars that we have today, trains, planes. We've even made machines that will go up into the stars and have landed on the moon and come back. Now, we've done that in 200 years. We're not that much smarter than they were, folks. And so let's suppose that there were other boats. Why did only Noah's ark survive? Now, you know, when that rain started falling, the fellow that had the boat in his back, perhaps he was a fisherman. Perhaps he was just someone who gained his living by the sea in some way. I don't know. Maybe he liked going out on the lake and rowing along in a rowboat. Some of us are weird and find that relaxing. Why didn't they survive? Well, the answer is pretty simple. Only one boat had the authority to be on top of the water, didn't they? God told Noah, you build an ark. He didn't tell anybody else to go build an ark. And even if they ran and got in their boats and such, when God made the torrents of the deep open up and the torrents of the floodgates of the sky opened up and all these floodgates are open and all this water is swirling, no one's going to survive. Even if they had the best boat money could buy, no one's going to survive because they were without the authority of God. Now, let's understand that the Lord's church today is the ark of salvation. He told Noah, you build an ark. You, Noah, build the ark. No one else. You do it. And you go over and you look in the New Testament. Jesus said to Peter and to the other apostles, upon this rock I will build my church. He's going to build it. It's interesting to drive through large cities and see such and such church, founder so and so. None of them are Jesus Christ. Usually it's Reverend so-and-so or Pastor so-and-so. And it's obviously someone who's never sat down and actually read the New Testament and tried to gain an understanding of it. And so we need to understand, we don't need to be trying to float in a church that is not authorized by God. Or we will reap the same result that they did in the days of Noah. We'll find ourselves missing out on the salvation that is provided by God. That's the thing that we need to keep in mind. That's what we need to look at. Lord willing, this evening we'll look some more about those who did not keep all of the authority of God. They went beyond, or they fell short, or they tried to change the things that God has authorized. But the thing that we want to leave you with this morning is the question we'll leave you with this evening. By what authority are you doing these things? By what authority do we practice the things that we practice? By whose authority do we teach the things that we teach? If we cannot say God has said or God's Word has said, and let's remember who that Word is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. Jesus Christ, the Word. If what we're doing is not according to the authority of Jesus Christ, then we cannot have hope of salvation. We will be cast out of the eternal paradise of God. And there won't be a chance of getting back in. That's it. It's over. And so as we study this lesson, try to put these things into your mind and commit them to your understanding, if you find them to be truthful according to the Word of God, so that you can go out and you can talk to others. And when they go, well, you know, we like to have that 10-piece band over here because it just sounds good. Ask them, where's your authority for that? Well, we don't have to have authority. Yes, you do. Folks, we have to have authority for everything we do. And if it was without authority, we need to get rid of it. This is a very serious subject and one that the Lord's church is facing even more today. There's discussions on whether or not there's a right for men to gather together and to form an organization to preach the gospel that is not a missionary society, and whether they can do various works. And there's questions about various universities and things that, and we could go into a long discussion of those things and the pros and the cons of those things. But when it all comes down to it, we need to ask ourselves, do we have authority? If we don't, let's stop. Do we have authority for the things that we're doing? Do we have authority for the way that we're living? Are we transgressing God's authority in our own lives? Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. If in your life you've reached an age where you understand that the things that you do are displeasing in the sight of God, not just that they make your mom and dad unhappy, but that God is displeased with those things, and that if you continue in those things, you will separate yourself from the relationship that you are to have with God, then you've reached an age of what most people call the age of accountability. It's not some magic number. And perhaps you've reached that age and you understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Today is the day to obey the gospel, to put on Jesus Christ through baptism, to become a part of His body, having repented of your sins and confessed your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen. You've transgressed the authority of God. You've gone astray. The author of Hebrews says, today is the day of salvation. Do not hinder. Do not allow your heart to be hardened like they did in the days of the rebellion. While the word is pricking at your heart, let it do the work that it is intended to do and come forward as we stand and as we sing.